The book of Ephesians reveals God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is His determined intention to fulfill the desire of His heart by accomplishing His will for which He created all things. So God's eternal purpose is His plan, His determined intention. The source of that purpose in God is the desire of His heart, which Paul describes as the good pleasure of His will. So we have the will of God, the heart's desire of God, and the purpose of God. As revealed in Ephesians, a profound revelation in the highest degree, God's eternal purpose is to have in Christ, with the believers, a corporate expression of Himself. God expressed is glory. Anyone or anything that expresses God is manifesting the glory of God. Christ Himself, as the Son, is the embodiment and expression of the triune God. The church that God desires is the corporate expression of the Christ who is the embodiment and expression of the triune God. This is God's view of the church. Human view is that the church is some kind of structure or organization, or some think they're saying something quite spiritual if they make the elementary observation that the church is an assembly of believers, which it is. Ekklesia, kaleo, to call, ek, out. The ones called out to meet together. But in the sight of God, the ones He has redeemed and called out of the world to Himself are to become the corporate expression of Christ. That's what the church is. And this thought, as our mind is being renewed, needs to penetrate and lodge in our thinking. When the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, I will build My church, He had in mind this corporate expression that the Father planned in Him the Son in eternity past as the purpose of the ages. Revelation 4:11 tells us all things were created because of God's will. In Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. He prefaces that by saying something very direct, even blunt. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Then back in chapter 1:9, he says, God has made known to us the mystery of His will, His hidden purpose. And what we have then at the end of Ephesians 1, at the end of Ephesians 2, at the end of Ephesians 3, at the heart of Ephesians 4, as the bride in Ephesians 5, as the warrior in Ephesians 6, you have the church as the corporate expression of Christ. corporate expression, I wish to emphasize, is related to glory. We are being transformed into the same image, Christ as the expression of God, from glory to glory. It's very significant that in Ephesians chapter 1, we have a threefold revelation of the triune God. First, there's a section devoted to the Father's selection and predestination. That's followed by a section concerning the Son's redemption. The third section is about the Spirit's sealing and pledging. Once Paul spoke and released this revelation of God Himself, he prayed that we would have the spirit, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of our heart being enlightened, that we would have the full knowledge of the fourfold power, and the climax of that prayer and the peak of that chapter is that Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all. That body, that fullness, is not simply an assembly of believers in a certain place. Although the assembly, meaning the local churches, is central to carry out this purpose, God wants a vast, universal, corporate expression of Himself in Christ with the believers. It's very significant that in Ephesians 1, Paul, immediately after he speaks of the Father's portion, then the Son's portion, and the Spirit's portion, he makes the same utterance basically three times. I read it to you. In chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He graced us in the Beloved, to the praise of His glory. Then in verse 12, that we would be to the praise of His glory, who have first hoped in Christ. We would be a corporate being that would cause the glory of God to be praised. When the universe sees the church as the body, the new man, the bride, they will see the glory of God corporately expressed and praise the glory of God. Amen. Then in chapter 4, verse 14, who is the Spirit who is the pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of the acquired possession to the praise of His glory. We were created for this. God's eternal purpose is to have on the earth the corporate expression of Christ, who Himself is the embodiment and expression of the triune God. This was planned in eternity past. What is revealed in Ephesians 1 precedes what is revealed in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. That was an act of creation as the first step of fulfilling the eternal purpose to have the corporate expression of Christ, the church. We human beings were created for this. We are created as a tripartite vessel, not only to contact God, but to receive God, to contain God, to be filled with God, and to express God. We were made in His image to express Him. And we were commissioned to represent Him with His authority. Then something heartbreakingly sad happened. And maybe you're thinking that sad thing is that sin came in and we became sinners, and you are correct. But it's the effect of that fall that's sad. It's what happened to every human and remains the fundamental problem every human being right this morning has with God. When the element of Satan as sin was injected into humanity, and our spirit was deadened, and our body was transmuted into the flesh, the soul became the self. And from that point on, we were not for God. We were created by God. We were created by God for God. But no fallen human being on the earth anywhere is for God. Everyone at the core is for the self. Everything we do, everyone we love, the source of all of that is the self. So our basic problem with God, this may surprise you, is not first sin. It's something else. This is indicated by the sequence of the offerings in Leviticus. We will see in the winter training, as we begin the crystallization study of Leviticus, that in that book, God is training His people to worship Him and partake of Him. And the worship consists in the offerings as presents to God based on our experience. And the first offering is not the sin offering to deal with our sinful nature. Neither is it first the trespass offering. It is the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was burned completely to ashes. And a fragrance ascended to God. And a parallel passage in Numbers refers to that offering as God's food for God's satisfaction. The reality of that burnt offering, like the reality of all the offerings, is Christ Himself. There's a marvelous book called The Fulfillment of the Tabernacle and the Offerings in the Writings of John. Christ is the fulfillment. The Lord Jesus is the only person who ever lived on this earth who is absolutely for God. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I do not seek glory for myself. I seek the Father's glory. I did not come in my own name. I do not speak my own words. The teaching is not mine." He was absolutely for God. So He could solve our problem of not being for God by dying in our place and then making it possible in our experience for us to know Him as such a Christ. In order to know Him as the Savior, you have to realize that you need to be saved. If you have no need for salvation, you'll never call on the Lord to save you. He will not be your Savior. But when you are convicted of sin and sins, and realize you're under the righteous judgment of God, and that Christ died for your sins and bore his sins in his body on the tree, you will gladly believe in him and call on him and receive him as your Savior. Likewise, it's only when the Lord lovingly enlightens us to show us we're not for ourselves, and then shows us, here is my Son, here is Christ, he is the burnt offering. Just be one with him. He is absoluteness. He is for God. The reason I open the message this way, and this is only the first part of the opening word, is that unless we are delivered from being obsessed with ourselves, centered on ourselves, living for ourselves, caring for what is important to ourselves, the Lord will never have a way to fulfill his eternal purpose. We all need to be brought out of the prison of the self, delivered from this, to become aware of a reality infinitely greater than ourselves, the triune God with his eternal will, his eternal purpose, his good pleasure, his divine economy, and we will see his recovery to produce a vast, universal, corporate expression of Christ, the church, his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Then he will show us, you exist. I created you. I preserved you. I redeemed you. I regenerated you. I brought you into the church so you could participate in my purpose. But there's something else very sad in the New Testament. It's one of the saddest verses, according to my impression. Paul is in prison. He's writing to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. And this is what he says in chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus, this is verse 19 and following. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged by knowing the things concerning you. For I have no one like-minded who will genuinely care for what concerns you, for all seek their own things, not the things of Christ Jesus. He's referring to believers. He's referring to co-workers. He knows the being of all the active Christian workers. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you. He will genuinely care for what matters to you. I have no one like-souled with me. There's no one else who has the same thought, feeling, intention, heart, soul that I have, for all seek their own things. Isn't that sad? That the general condition of believers, and there were only local churches, no denominations then, isn't it sad that you've got dear believers, they're in the church life, and everyone is seeking their own things. Seek implies action. And the things of Christ Jesus, according to the context of the book, and I learned this from the footnote, okay? The things in Christ Jesus refer to the church with the saints. So there can be, and there often tends to be, in affluent countries, for one reason, in poorer countries for a different reason. We didn't start out this way, but as the years go by, we seek our own things first. That's why the present generation often raises the balance question. How can we be balanced between the church life and taking care of this and that and this and that? I realize I'm an old timer. I'm not young. I've been here for half a century. That question is totally strange to me. This is a new way of thinking. I only know Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. He who loves father and mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Matthew 10. Then I also know in the Timothy books, Paul is very human. You've got to take care of your household. Take care of a widow. Take care of your children. That's God's balance. Not to say, okay, seek the kingdom this much, but you don't want to be too much because you got your job, you got your career. You not only take care of your health, you're obsessed with your health because you love yourself to the uttermost. That's why you're obsessed. It's one thing to take care of your health for God. So unless the Lord can freshly present to us the Christ who is the burnt offering, Jesus, the one absolutely for God, and then shows us, as he reminds me virtually every single day, I am not for God in myself. Only Christ in me is for God. And only know to spiritually lay my hands on him, to be one with him as the burnt offering, and to take him as absoluteness. We know that after the 70 years of the captivity were fulfilled, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and God raised up Cyrus to make a decree for the Jews in Babylon to return to Jerusalem to rebuild God's house, a good number went back at a cost. In waves they returned. The first wave, then under Nehemiah, under Ezra and Nehemiah. Then there was opposition, quite fierce. And for a while, they couldn't continue beyond laying the foundation. Then you know what happened? These are among those who returned, who paid the price to come back. They're recovered Israelites. God sent a prophet to them. And he said, why are you saying, it's not time for the Lord's house to be built? He said, why do you live in your paneled houses? And listen to what he said. You run everyone to his own house. Whoa, you can really sprint. You dash to your own house. Meeting over? Is the assembly over? Let me get on to what really matters to me. While my house lies waste. And if you read Malachi, the situation can even be more convicting. So what I'm saying is this. By the Lord's mercy, we are gathered this morning in a meeting of a genuine local expression of the body of Christ, the church in Seattle. Churches are here in a blending way. We are for the Lord's recovery. We are in the Lord's recovery. Thank the Lord for this. But in Philippians chapter 2, we see quite a contrast to those who were seeking their own things. This is Paul's testimony. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all. Paul said, I am being poured out. Your faith is the basic sacrifice. I am pouring out my being upon you. I'm a prisoner here. As I write this epistle, I am being poured out. And I want someone to care for you. And I only have Timothy. When you see Timothy, you see me. When you hear Timothy, you hear me. Like he told the Corinthians, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Then he pointed out, all seek their own things, not the things of Christ Jesus. But here is Timothy, a much younger person. Oh, how we need hundreds and hundreds of Timothys, male and female Timothys, who genuinely care for what concerns you. I mentioned this because in this last message on our general subject, the recovery of the church, we are building on the wonderful word the Lord released last night on the church as the body of Christ. In the first message, we saw God's purpose concerning the church. The church is something eternal, planted in eternity past, will be built up in time and stand for eternity future. We saw the degradation and the recovery of the church, then the recovery of the church life, then the church, the body of Christ, as the corporate Christ. In the sight of God, there are a few hundred of us persons, people, but only one person, the corporate Christ, is here. And when we touch the body of Christ, we touch something far beyond our locality, far beyond our little self, far beyond our personal situation. And we touch something eternal and universally vast in God's heart. And the Lord's organic salvation will eventually bring us to the point in which we are delivered, released from the confinement of the self. And in our being, day and night, in our being, we are loving the Lord, seeking the Lord, living to the Lord, opening to the Lord for the fulfillment of His heart's desire. But while that is going on in our being, we continue to live a normal, practical, human life according to what our present situation is. It's a law that we work, so we work. We get married, a husband loves his wife. Someone, I believe rather audacious in the self, asked a brother's wife very recently, does he love you the way Christ loves the church? Well, she asked the wrong sister, because this sister could say without hesitation, yes. Yes. I'm a grandpa. I got an email from my granddaughter, Grandpa. Acacia Wood School, we're raising money for computer and other things, and so I'm running laps. Would you be willing to help give something, either present something, or how much for lap. I said, I'm going to do the lap. So I'm a grandpa caring for the eternal purpose of God and the heart's desire of God. But as a God-man, I'm communicating electronically with my granddaughter, and I'm saying, I'm going to give you a dollar for every lap. And she's quite an athlete, so I better get ready to back up what I say. So I want to make clear to you, we are God-men. So the God part causes us to realize why we're here, why we were created, why we're in the recovery. The man part is just elegantly human wherever we are, whatever your stage is. You're like all the other humans at that stage. So when I turn 40, you know, then when I turn 50, I got certain feelings. 50 was not a happy day. But 60, I couldn't wait to turn 60 because Brother Lee's word was ringing in me. The most useful years start at 60. So I can say life begins at 60. So we are absolute in Christ, but we're not extreme and unbalanced. We know why we exist, why we were created, why we were redeemed and regenerated, why the Lord brought us into the church life. We want this to be recovered. We want an expanded view. The Lord must have the church as His body. He must build His church. And this universal body is expressed as local churches, which are the means by which the Lord fulfills His eternal purpose. And while we are living in the church life and experiencing the recovery of the church life, we are, I would say this sincerely, the most human of persons. In every aspect. So we can be fully responsible for our family, for elderly parents, for our children's education, to take care of our wife in a human way. God, man, you've been married for 30 years. When was the last time you just went away alone for a day or two, you and your wife, just to take care of her? This is an illustration, okay? So I want to make it clear, as we come to the status of the church as the new man, we are advancing in our view of the church from the body, which is a person's organism, to the person himself living in the body. The two are inseparable. So we need two lines of development for this. One is the line of Christ as the burnt offering, in which we are one with Him, so that in Him we are living absolutely for God and for God's eternal purpose, period. This governs everything in our life. But we are not angels. We are humans. Even the Lord taught us to pray for daily bread. He didn't just pray for the kingdom and the will and for the name. He said, you need daily bread. You have human needs. How can you live for God on this earth if the human needs are not met? The Father knows. Then we take Christ as the meal offering, as the God-man in His humanity. And this gives us then an opening into this message on the church as the new man. This is a very high revelation of the church. The requirement for the fulfillment of this aspect of the church is exceedingly high. Yet the Lord's provision is absolutely all-sufficient all the time. This matter of the church as the new man is very dear to the heart of God. This matter of the church as the new man terrifies the enemy because it is a human who will deal with the creature who's an enemy. And because the enemy is terrified by the truth of the new man, that he does everything possible to veil the truth, to distract the believers, and even to attack. I don't want to go into the details, but almost exactly 40 years ago, Brother Lee released profound messages given in Taipei on the new man. I was there. They were awe-inspiring. They're in the book, now translated into English, The Spirit, the Body, and the One New Man. Then he gave a second conference in Anaheim following that. Then the enemy attacked directly through a certain person. A direct frontal attack on that. We may bring this to light in one of the messages during the Thanksgiving conference. So we lost 40 years. 40 years were lost because of that. But our God is a determined God. And when He makes up His mind to get something, nothing and no one will stop Him. Because He's not only a God of purpose and a God of creation, He's a God of recovery. And He will, I believe, in our lifetime, with us, right here, do whatever He can to bring the church into the living of the new man. Amen. So now we can go through this outline. And I believe the Lord is here to care for us so that for the next 40 or 45 remaining minutes, that's about the average length of a conference message, we can have the grace for 40 or 45 minutes to care for what is precious to God. Okay? I believe He will supply us. One, the church, the body of Christ, is the one new man to accomplish God's eternal purpose. So in Ephesians, you had the verses revealing the purpose and the new man. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for one category of person, to those who love God. He doesn't say to those who love the Lord Jesus, to those who love God. Doesn't say to those who love the Father here. Says to those who love God. Because it takes much dispensing of the divine element into us for us to love God when in our life He is really being God, doing things His way, and causing us to realize as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. It's rather easy to love the Father when He's graciously, tenderly caring for us. But He's our God and Father. And when He's God, He's acting in His absolute sovereignty to carry out His ways. And the saints that have some experience will testify We need a particular grace to worship God for his ways. And then to tell him, I love you. God, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Father, I love you. But Lord God, we love you. And we are called according to his purpose. It's not all things work together for good to anybody under any situation. I can tell you this. All things work together for good. Even death itself, God will cause to work together for good. We recently lost a precious sister at the age of 44. What a loss. How we mourn. How we stand with her husband and three sons. But just see what will come out of that. What kind of resurrection life will issue from that? Then in 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul tells Timothy, we were saved according to God's own purpose. God's intention in his creation of man was to have a corporate man to express and to represent him. So we're all persons, we're individuals, but our human nature is corporate. That's why solitary confinement is such a cruel punishment. Because it touches the core of our humanity. We have trouble being together, but we'd rather be together with trouble than to be alone forever. And so we're corporate in our nature. And we are created with a human nature that has a social dimension. Because God's desire is to have a corporate person composed of millions of humans to express him and represent him. Eventually, the church as the new man is the corporate man in God's intention. The one new man fulfills the twofold purpose of expressing God and dealing with God's enemy. So let me give a brief presentation of this. God created the first corporate person. Okay. A corporate man, the first man. Sin came in, so the first man became the old man, the totality of fallen human nature. Then we know from 1 Corinthians 15, God sent forth the Lord from heaven as the second man. The Lord Jesus is the second man. And the second man, the God-man Jesus, fulfilled God's purpose when he created the first man. So our Lord expressed God all the time and represented God all the time with his authority. Then the second man, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross for our redemption. While he was on the cross, the second man terminated the old man, and in himself he created one new man. So we have the first man, the old man, the second man, and the new man. We read that verse in Ephesians 2. He created the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, the fundamental division among humanity to this day. He created the two in himself into one new man. Then in resurrection, we know from John 16 that a man child was born. And that man-child was the new man, consisting of Christ as the firstborn son and all the believers as his brothers, That's why the resurrected Christ told our dear, loving, seeking sister Mary, "Go to my brothers. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." How could he have brothers now? How could his Father be our Father now? It's because, according to 1 Peter 1:3, we were regenerated when Christ was resurrected. This is God's view. The enemy knows that the one new man has been created and has been born. This terrifies him, because this corporate new man will express Christ in glory. This corporate new man will have God's authority to command the enemy to retreat. Eventually, the man-child will return and cast the devil into the abyss. So that is why he came into smash at first in 1977 and 78. But now it's 2017, and God is speaking again. And this time, no one among us will dare lift a fist. We will lift holy hands and say, "Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is recovery." And so we pray for the fulfillment of Paul's word in Ephesians 4, until we all arrive at a full-grown man. Don't you want to be part of that? Amen. Don't you want your human life, your Christian life, your church life to contribute to this? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you stood before the Lord at the judgment seat in that day, and then he says with a smile, Don't worry. I prayed for you. I ministered to you. You responded to me. The bride is ready because your life contributed to her preparation. The body was built because your life was a part of that. The new man grew to maturity because you gave yourself to be part of that. As you lived as a human on the earth, outwardly and practically, in your inner being, you lived for what is on God's heart. Welcome to the wedding feast. Welcome to the kingdom for 1,000 years. 2, the one new man was created through Christ's death on the cross. The one new man was created by Christ with two kinds of material: the redeemed created man and the divine element. So good news, you're not just a created person. You're not simply a sinful person. You are a redeemed created human being. Amen. Scott, you and I, we're redeemed created human beings. And then based upon that, being redeemed, we were regenerated to be born children of God, becoming sons of God. On the cross, the Lord put these two materials together to produce a new man. While he's suffering there, he's terminating the old man. While he's destroying the devil, while he's dying for our sins, while he's crucifying the old man, in himself, he's creating a new man out of redeemed, created humanity and the divine element in himself, making peace. This is the truth. This is the vision. Then he was resurrected. The new man was born. Then when we were regenerated, then we experientially began to be a part of this corporate new man. Because the Christ, who is the element of this new man, is now a person living in your spirit. And the more he makes his home in your heart, according to Ephesians 3, the more you will become conscious of the one new man in Ephesians 4, And you'll be so happy to live your human life, your Christian life, and your church life as part of the one new man. And you'll be willing to put off the old man with its entire communal life and cultural life, and put on a new man, a whole new social life, a whole new corporate living. And to anticipate, in this corporate living, we're all on the same level. We all have an equal status. No more bias, no more division, no more enmity, no more prejudice, no more discrimination. No one is marginalized. No one is superior. No one is inferior. Christ is all and in all. Amen. And we know from Revelation, in two places, the components of the New Jerusalem, they come from every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth. This is our God. And the Lord will have, I believe with my whole being, and I believe intensely by the fire burning in me this morning, the Lord will have in this country, in the midst of the chaos and the enmity and the hatred and the rebellion and the lawlessness, He will have a living testimony of the one new man. Amen. And we will be it. Amen. And I'm praying and exercising faith and asking the Lord, though I'm not young, I want to live to see this. Amen. And be a part of this. Amen. With my dear brothers and sisters. Amen. In the creating of the new man, first, our natural man was crucified by Christ. And then through the crossing out of the old man, Christ imparted the divine element into us, causing us to become a new entity. This is all in the vision. We'll get to the experience in the next section. Apart from being in Christ, we could not have been created into one new man, because in ourselves, we do not have the divine essence, which is the element of the new man. So Christ created us in Himself, the one new man. Then now we will see the Christ who created the one new man in Himself comes into us as the life-giving Spirit to grow in us by making His home in us, to make us a vital part of the one new man. So in a very real sense, I don't fear aging. I don't give in to these products, anti-aging. I don't believe they work. But I don't want to do that. I don't envy you young fellows who are only 60. Right? I don't want to go back to the old days when I was 60. Because I'm much newer now at my age than I was at 60 or 50 or 40 or 30. And we're going to get newer and newer and newer every day. The outer man is being consumed. The inner man is being renewed day by day. We're being renewed in the spirit of the mind. Amen. A week ago, at the request of saints in the Boston area, I was with the 50 plus. We had a wonderful time. I said, the best years are ahead of you. Brother Lee said, the most useful years are between 60 and 80. When I heard that, I was about 58. I was counting the days when I'm turning 60. Now I'm closer to 80 than 60. What do I do now? But elsewhere he said, oh, the most useful time is at 80. And others, well, in other words, it never stops. All ages are needed. So those of you who are young adults, we love you very much. We will pour out for you. Those of you that are middle-aged, we love you very much. We will pour out for you. But you can't match. You can't match the maturing, older ones. You'll realize we need everybody. We just rebuke any kind of age preference, any age discrimination. We're all needed here. And we're all going to get newer and newer and newer until every part of your being is new. Amen. And then you won't be getting Botox. You won't be getting plastic surgery. You won't try to improve this body. You'll have one request. I want a brand new one. Amen. Resurrected, glorified body. Amen. Okay. So we should have a most positive view. We are a people of hope. Amen. Christ is in us as the hope of glory. Amen. So we just want to go on and on and on. If you're 17, you're just at the right age to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to learn how the Lord loves you, to give your future to Him. You're living in the future. Let Him shepherd your steps. Wherever you are, in any human matter, the Lord is there with you to supply you, to shepherd you, to constitute you, and to renew you, and to remind you, you are here. Because you are an indispensable member of the body. No one in the universe has your portion. No one can replace you. Everyone has. We're all a member. We're all part of the new man. God's intention. Okay, Christ in church is the one new man. Is the one new man. In this new man, Christ is all and in all. God's intention in His economy is that Christ be everything. Therefore, it is crucial for us to see that God wants nothing but Christ, and that in the eyes of God, nothing counts except Christ. God's intention is to make Christ His Son the center of His economy, and also to make Him everything to the believers. I refer again, as I often do, to a song we quite like, you know, da 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 da. Okay, and it ends. He's everything to me. We should sing it just like that, with a vision. But if we sang it according to experience, we would say, He's certain things to me, or He is a few things to me. Then if you're maturing, you would say, He's many things to me. Now you're 60. He's a lot of things to me. Now you're 80. He is most things to me. Now you're rapture ready. He's everything to me. It's a process. Okay. I studied geometry in the 50s. I don't remember much. I remember this word corollary. So I'm going to use the word corollary for a truth that corresponds to an accepted truth. So if Christ is everything to you, the corollary is you are nothing to you. And I just want to tell you, good news. It may sound strange. And don't say an amen unless you can really echo it. It's such a relief to be nothing. It's such a relief to stop trying to make yourself something that you can never be, do what you can never do, know what you could never know, endure what you can endure. How good just to let Christ be the person living in you more and more and more. So while He's making Himself everything to you, we have to be faithful to Him. He's also making you nothing to you. While Christ is making Himself everything in the church, He's making all of us nothing in the church. Yet we're still here. So Christ is all. It seems that's it. We're not here. Christ is all. But then Paul says Christ is in all. So we're still here. The time will come, we will all say, thank you, Lord. I'm so at rest. My exercise is not to make myself better, not trying to improve. My exercise is to contact you and love you and open my heart to you and cooperate with your inner working, that you could have the body, the new man, and the bride. God's economy is to work the all-inclusive Christ into us. Christ formed in you. Christ making his home in you. So this is what he wants to do every day. It's his central work. A simple prayer. Maybe you're in the shower. You're shaving. You're at the Red Arrow for 3 minutes because the drivers ahead of you have slow reflexes. So now you're there for 3 minutes. Then why don't you take at least 20 seconds to pray Ephesians 3? But since I'm here for 3 minutes, I'd like to contact you. Lord, today, grow in me today. Make your home in my heart today. B, there is no natural person in the one new man. And there is no possibility, no room for any natural person. Natural means what you are just in your created human life. So, we actually present an unusual welcome to all the believers. We can say both parts sincerely. Because God has received us, we receive all of you, all believers. We welcome you. There is no room for you here. We welcome you all. There's no place for you here. There's only room for Christ. One day, this will make a lot of sense to you. Because the Lord is going to put all of us through the same process of Christ becoming everything, and then we become nothing to ourselves, and then Christ in us becomes everything to the church. And the church is not affected by ourself, by our disposition. Many of us, you know the pain, even the trauma of when powerful selves, male and female, are inflicted on the church life, the wounds it can cause. The Lord in his mending ministry is well able to heal those wounds, but now he wants to bring us beyond that kind of thing. The past is not going to be the future. The past is dealt with forever. We have a glorious future. In the one new man, there is only one person, the all-inclusive Christ. The one new man is just Christ. Christ spreading and Christ enlarged. So, today's what? November 12th? We have 49 more days to the end of the year. Why don't we just agree that every day for the next 49, Christ increase in us a little more. Amen. We just ask him, Lord, thank you for today. I consecrate this day to you. I consecrate myself to you today. For the church, for the bride, grow in me today. Make your home in my heart today. See, the one new man comes into being as we are saturated, filled, and permeated with Christ and replaced by him through an organic process. So this is gradual. Saturated, permeated, and filled. It really makes a difference if you ask the Lord to do this simply. Right now as you're sitting there, Lord, saturate me, permeate me, fill me. Passive acceptance really delays the Lord. Passivity always delays the Lord. We apply all the revelations, the truths, by our praying, simple prayers, the better. That blind man who's crying out, people tried to stop him. The Lord asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He didn't say, "Oh Lord, you are the Son of God, you are omnipotent, you're all sufficient, you are all knowing, you are able to do all things." He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he can do all things. He asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want to see. I want my sight." Don't be afraid. The Lord would like to come to you and serve you. You have no idea how much. I shouldn't say you have no idea, because that may not be the case. you may not fully realize how much the Lord wants to serve you. He'd like to come to you like he came to Bartimaeus and ask, what would you like me to do for you today? What would you like the Lord to do for you? Just make your request known. Eventually, in addition to praying for a husband, for a job, for passing your finals, for whatever it is, you'll also pray for matters like this. Lord, I'd like you to bring me to maturity as soon as possible. I pray for transformation. I pray that you will live in me again the life you lived on the earth. Okay. The new man is Christ in all the saints, permeating and replacing us until all natural distinctions have been removed and everyone is constituted with Christ. The created human differences, they're of God, they remain. But inwardly now, we're all Christ. All the divisive factors in our being have been eliminated. And Christ is the one element in all of us. The all-inclusive Christ must be wrought into us organically until he replaces our natural being with himself. Parents are never disheartened that their little children are little children. They only become disheartened if the little children are not growing. As long as we're growing, everyone's at peace. One of the saddest things in my portion of the service among you is to see beloved brothers and sisters who haven't been growing. That's contrary to the law of the divine life. In most cases, we can't do anything. But we can do the best thing. We can intercede for them. We can pray for them. Lord, please give him, please give her the experiences needed to grow normally in life. Because this is an organic process. D, in the one new man, Christ is all the members and in all the members. The Christ who dwells in us is the constitution of the new man. Because Christ is all the members of the new man, there is no room in the new man for any race, nationality, culture, or social status. I know I say status, you say status, but we can still have fellowship, okay? Well, this actually is happening. But we're not asking that this happen to others. This needs to happen in us because race, nationality, culture, and social status have been and remain divisive factors, factors of enmity. And the politicians, whatever they have their way of addressing the problem, we just leave that to them. God's way is to crucify the old man and to reconstitute us with Christ. I do believe that in eternity, the God-created differences will remain because he needs all kinds of people for his expression. But all the inner factors that right now in our society, in a way more than ever before, in a sense, even worse than in the 60s. The enmity, the hatred, the violence, whatever. All these are inward. That's what the Lord wants to touch in all of us. Anything in me that's American, anything in me that boasts in a kind of Swedish, Finnish background, anything particularly cultural related to being a Caucasian male, whatever it is, that's not Christ, the Lord knows, I've long since told him, touch it all. Touch it all. I like to follow the pattern of my dear brother Lee, who was a Chinese person who is no longer Chinese. He came here, became a naturalized citizen, and he never became an American. That's why when someone said, Brother Lee, you're eating cheese and crackers, I thought Chinese didn't eat cheese. Brother Lee smiled and said, Sister, I'm not Chinese. Well, I'm not going to imitate. I want to walk in the same steps. And physically, I'm the person God created. I was put in the country under his sovereignty. But that's not my constitution. That's not my element. Because Christ is my element. So I can tell you, now I can go anywhere on the earth. Anywhere. And I've been to a lot of places with any kind of people, of any color, any race, any composition, any social class, any educational level. And in Christ, realize, I'm no different. I have no consciousness of being an American, of being a Caucasian male, of having an education of a certain kind. In no way do I feel different from you, distant from you. I'm in the south of the Philippines. I'm in Africa. I'm in India. I'm in Japan. I'm in Thailand. I'm in Germany. I'm in Brazil. Well, I'm still a work in progress. Maybe one day I'll go to Korea and I'll be eating kimchi, which I can't do at this point. Korean barbecue? Yes. Kimchi? I don't know how can they love it? How can they do it? But maybe one day, when I've grown up, I'll be visiting Korea, I'll be eating kimchi, and someone will say, Brother Ron, you're eating kimchi. I thought Americans didn't like kimchi. Then maybe, I'll be able to smile and say, Brother, I'm not an American. I'm a Christ man. But this is something for us to make a personal application. If we try to impose this on others, we're not pure. It's because we've got a problem which we shouldn't have. So you want them to be dealt with. No, no, no. We're the ones who need to be dealt with, not anybody else. But this is going to happen. And there will be churches all over the United States where Christ is all and in all. And we've got, an array of human beings from every kind of source, yet you sense there's one person shining out of all of them. Because Christ is all the members of the new man, there is no room in, okay, I read that, 3. In order for us to experience the reality of Christ being all the members of the new man, we need to take Christ as our life and person and live him, not ourselves. The practical way to take Christ as our person is this. The Lord is with our spirit. Our heart is our person in action. When we allow Christ to make his home in our heart, then he is the person living in us. He's in our mind, emotion, will, all the parts of our being. And actually, we cannot have him as life unless we take him as our person, because the person is the life. So this becomes the crucial issue more and more. Who is the person living now? Who is the person? You or Christ? Okay. And we all start from 0. We're all the same. We all have the same obstacles in our being. No one has an advantage over others. So we all have to go through the process of loving the Lord, enjoying Him, opening to Him, being saturated with Him, and then also allowing the cross to touch anything in us that's not Christ and anything that affects the reality of the one new man. And then, I mentioned this before, I mentioned this in Leipzig. When this happens in your being, others will be able to read your being and they'll know, you're not tolerating me. You're not putting on a nice face for me. You're not pretending for me. This is real. This is real. And then eventually, you know, and it's not easy. We have to understand humanly, it's not easy for many to be able to say, this is where I belong. This is what my being longs for. I want to be part of the one new man. We need to see that all the local churches in the different countries are one new man. So all those churches in India, the dear saints have to have the consciousness, we're not merely Indians. We are God-men who are part of the new man. All the churches in Taiwan, oh, what a prevailing recovery. 30,000 of us will get together in February. What a gathering. Vast majority are Chinese, Mandarin speakers. But wherever we are, there needs to be the realization. Yes, outwardly, we're in this culture, this society, of this race, this language, but intrinsically, we are one new man. Amen. All the churches are not merely individual local churches, but are the one new man. Today is the day to have a new man constituted of all the local churches. See, this was spoken in 1977. That's why, on the one hand, my heart aches. On the other hand, my heart rejoices. Because we can say afresh. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what it's like when someone goes to paradise, if they have fellowship with all the brothers there. I don't know. But sooner or later, in the kingdom or in the New Jerusalem, we'll be with Brother Lee. And I'd like to tell him, Brother Lee, what you spoke in 1977 was not in vain. Because 40 years later, the Lord moved afresh. And he may say, thank the Lord. I'm not surprised. Brother Nee and I have been praying for this for a long time. Okay, today is the day to have a new man constituted of all the local churches, including all the saints as one in Christ, who is all in all. This will be the ultimate church life. How about that? The ultimate church life, a universal new man living out Christ. That should be our goal. Lord, recover the ultimate church life. That'd be a good general subject for a conference, huh? The ultimate church life. Then I'll read the last section. Then we have ample time for response. The goal of the Lord's recovery is to bring forth the one new man. What was divided and scattered in the old man is recovered in the new man. To put off the old man is to put off the divided and scattered man. That's to put off our present culture in this country. To put off the divided, scattered man. To put on the new man is to put on the gathered and one new man. What the Lord has been doing and is now doing in His recovery is bringing forth the one new man with Himself as the life and the person for God's expression. The Lord is doing this. Should not our prayers at least sometimes echo what He's doing? Is He not waiting for us to tell Him, Lord, bring forth this one new man all over the earth. The requirement that everyone be only one man is exceedingly high. For the practical existence of the one new man, we need to rise up together to take Christ as our person. I'm not very good at doing this by myself. But I have a helper who helps me all the time. But I need more than my dear helper. I need you all. Let's rise up together to take Christ as our person for the one new man. The one new man, wow. The one new man will conclude this age, usher in the kingdom of God, and bring Christ the King back to this earth. I believe every word that's in this outline. I believe that now is the time. I believe that this is what the Lord is doing. And I believe that the new man will end this age. Why? Because the body becomes the new man. The new man becomes the bride, the counterpart. When the Lord has the new man, that means the bride is also ready. And when the bride is ready, the bridegroom is coming. So in the light of this, my spirit is praying, Lord, bring forth the one new man so that your bride can say from deep within, come, Lord Jesus. Your bride has made herself ready.